For those of you that don't come every week, or maybe you just wondering, what's she doing up there? It's true, I'm just filling in for Pastor Jamie. She's taking some time off and resting and recouping, and this next week is actually going to be out of the office planning and dreaming about what will happen this next year in our church. So if you would hold her up in prayer this week as she prepares for that. I'm excited, kind of like the young person today who said, we get a brand new start. We get a brand new start. And for some reason at the beginning of the year, it always feels like a bigger new start, but every day is a brand new start. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we could come together and be your people, that you have created us for community, and that you continue to tell stories in each of our lives that we can lean into one another and know your goodness, maybe not because of where our story is today, but because of where another story is today. Will you open our hearts and our ears to what it is you're doing in us, that we might truly be your people, that we might be your hands and feet, and Father, we would open our hearts to whatever it is you are moving us towards, that we might join you in what you're doing to bring your kingdom here on this earth. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity of being together. May your name be glorified. May you be delighted in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's December 31st, a day to celebrate, a day to reflect, a day to set goals and hope, a day to look back and grieve, a day to rest. Every year brings a new perspective, a new hope, a new understanding, and every year brings the truth. The truth that much of what happens in our world is really not within our grasp. The blatant fact that some we love deeply will not see a day in 2018. Our newspapers and television programs reflect on all that did and did not happen this last year. And in our hearts, we realize the list of loves that are not near, those that have left this world or left for college or left because life got too hard to continue down this same path. We grieve their loss. And the truth is that every day brings the same promise, the same struggle. Do we sit in the sludge of the things we can't, the cycles that have reminded us of our powerlessness, or do we resolve for something different? Buy a new book, find a new podcast, take up a new hobby, find a better eating program, start back to school with a new dream, prepare for a different career. I'm afraid I'm now too old to put much stock in resolutions. I've tried and failed. I've set goals and given up. I've also finished things that I never wanted to start. I found myself more successful than I dreamed and worked harder than I ever wanted to work at things that had to be done. To keep my job or pay my bills or help my son get the immigration papers he needed. It seems that when my back is up against the wall, it doesn't matter how many goals I write down or tell a friend or set before me with some reward at the end. There are some that I find get done and are incredibly rewarding, and some that I wanted to do, but the timing wasn't right, or my heart wasn't right. And I know when I was 20, I would try to define my whole life by these goals. And today, thank God today, I'm no longer defined by what I do or do not do. Today, I'm a child of the Most High God. I was on the phone yesterday with a young mom who was confessing that she had an anxiety attack that led to a fight with her husband. And the anxiety attack was brought on by the fact that she couldn't meet the parenting goals she had set for herself. These goals couldn't be met because of circumstances beyond her control. It's difficult to find words to encourage my young mother friend. Too many times we find that things that keep us from what we really want are beyond our control. What do we do when life is harder than anything we can do? I think we love to watch sports because it's one place where it seems that hard work and determination, preparation, and skill pay off. But every once in a while, the best team doesn't win. Or at least the most prepared, hardest working team that everyone thought would win doesn't. And it even seems like there are those days that there was nothing more that could be done. It just wasn't the right day. What do we do with this world that might not get easier? How do we set goals for a new year or hope to build on what has been when there's a very good chance that we will do all the right things and still find many days are a struggle. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus' last words to his disciples before he prayed and left for the garden, where he was arrested and then later crucified, he was telling his disciples that things were going to get hard. He told them, "In the world, you'll have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world." In Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, he actually says, "I've conquered the world." I like that better. One of my pet peeves about teachers, and I'm a teacher, so you'll have to forgive me here, is that they often give you like three easy steps. Well, it's a new year. Here are my three, nothing easy about them, scripture-based, things to remember when life is hard. And you have to get up and do something even when you don't feel like it. Number one, it's found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The people were coming into the promised land. They'd been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And this is what God says to them. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children." Did you know you were commanded to teach your kids some things? Commanded. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand." Did you know God told you to write some stuff on your hand, Maggie, and don't forget it? Write it on your hand. "You shall bind them on your hand, and they shall be frontlets." That's not a word we use, but basically like, you know, those sunglasses where you can read stuff? We see them in the sci-fi movies or the spy movies. He says they should be frontlets beyond your, in front of your eyes. In other words, like those spy glasses. This is what you should see first. "The Lord your God is one God. And write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This, my friends, is your parenting plan, your character test. Your, I wonder if it's okay to cheat on my taxes, answer. Maybe there's a question for you about whether or not you are really Israel." Well, Israel was the first cut for God's chosen people. So maybe you don't consider yourself on the first team of the people that God has chosen. I won't argue with you other than to say that the Bible is a complete collection of God's interactions with his creation. And if you want to discriminate about which parts of the story are about you, you can take that up with God. And I would suggest having read the whole collection before you do. Again, "The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Write it on your hand, Maggie. "You shall love him with more than you love your new car." Anybody get a new car for Christmas? I see the commercials. It seems like everybody's getting new cars. I didn't get one. I don't know anybody who got one. I don't know who they were, but they're out there. "You shall love him more than you love your new car, more than you love your glass of wine at the end of the day. And even tougher to wrap our minds around, more than your children or your parents or your spouse." Number two, here's what I hear all the time. "Well, I don't know God's plan for my life." Are you ready? "I just need to know God's plan. Then I'll do it. If his plan doesn't line up with my plans, he can wait until I'm done with my plans," right? In Micah 6:8, the prophet tells his people about God's plan for their life. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." There isn't a perfect job for you or a perfect spouse. There isn't one way to do things. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly. And number three, we're almost done. Get out of here early. Number three. "And when you figured out that you become one of those that narrow your world," this is my strategy. It seems like it's really hard, so I'm just going to keep my world pretty small. Then I only have to love a few people. Anybody else tried that? "I narrow my world to just a few people so it's easier to love well." We have this story in Mark 12, 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate Jesus was in. And he realized that Jesus had answered well, and so he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy. He says that was the most important. But then he says the second is equally important. And as a math teacher, equal means equal. Yeah, one doesn't weigh higher than the other. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Did you catch that? Jesus tacked on more. He added our neighbors. And he goes on to tell the story of a good Samaritan in case we wanted to get legalistic about who we really have to love. It feels like he's made it almost impossible. We're supposed to love everyone. But it's not impossible. Because Jesus was also telling his disciples that when he left, he would leave them with a friend. He called the Holy Spirit a friend, the one that would come to comfort us and guide us. Maybe when Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world," right after he said he was leaving and he would send a friend, then he goes and prays, and he prays for the disciples. And then he prays for us, for those who will come to believe through the witness of the disciples. Friends, that's us. Jesus, before he left the world, stopped and prayed for us. That last night Jesus is on the planet, before he's crucified, he's saying, "Things are getting ugly, and I'll be with you. And when I can't be with you, I'll send a friend, and I'm praying." What if that's the entire sum of the good news of Jesus Christ? What if we are to love our God, live justly, love mercy, walk humbly, and love our neighbor, and live as if God is on our side? Because that when he says he is making all things new, that things will be good for those that love him, that things might get ugly, but his spirit will be our guide and our friend, and that he's praying for us. I listened to this young mother yesterday, and I pray. Her situation is harder than I could bear. She doesn't know Jesus, and I don't have anything else. And I plead with God that her situation will be good and that she will come to know the goodness of God in this place. And I tell her that I will hold on to hope because she's lost her trust in humanity. And I don't know God's next move. And I don't know if things are get worse before they get better. But I know that God is good and I can trust him. And I have enough evidence through my own story to know that God is good and faithful. And that even though things have not worked out the way I wanted them to, that didn't mean that they didn't work out well. There was a day I was the young one that needed someone to come near and listen, someone to pray with me. That might happen again. But the beauty of this world that we've been created in is that we are created for community. Just as the Father gives to the Son and the Son gives back to the Father and the Spirit's in all of it, one God, three persons, lots of giving and receiving. That's the good news. That's the beauty we were created in. The beauty we were created for, a glimpse of the kingdom here on this earth. Some of you know a bit of my story, and it's a long one. Right? As Victor Borger would say, I've been breathing the whole time. I was born here in this town, and this has been my church my whole life. Things didn't work out the way I scripted them, and I found myself single. I love this. Is it Bryce? Bryce, who said, I got 2018 figured out. Ethan. That's right, Ethan just had a birthday, right? Ethan, I got 2018 figured out. Well, I had my whole life figured out. I knew exactly what it was going to look like. But things didn't work out the way I scripted them, and I found myself single, 43, and childless. Not the story I thought I would live. And then God did a miracle, and I found myself as the mother of Kenzen. Kenzen was buried in the earthquake in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, on January 12, 2010. He'd been abandoned in a church and was dying of cancer. He was 15 years old and hadn't walked in months. He suffered incredible trauma throughout the time of his illness. He had given up on life and had given up on eating. When he was dug out by the bodyguard of the pastor of the church, he wasn't seeking help. When the pastor insisted other orphans carry him to the Israeli hospital for help, he didn't want to go. His friends carried him anyway. When the doctors there couldn't help and sent him back with cab fare and directions to the U.S. hospital, he didn't want to go. His friends carried him anyway. That's what friends do. That's what it means to love your neighbor. When the taxi couldn't drive any further because of the damage to the road and the bodies still in the streets, and Kenzen told them to take him back to the church, his friends carried him to the hospital anyway. I'm not sure which of us was less trusting of people when our stories intersected. I needed someone as much as Kenzen did. And God carried out a plan to bring us together that no human could have orchestrated. And together we have loved one another, and there have been times when Kenzen has loved me through situations I didn't think I would survive. Dress shopping. True. And social gatherings that I didn't know how to attend. Things I needed him to remind me of my name and my worth. And there have been days when Kenzen didn't want to live without his leg and didn't believe things would ever be good again. And I would join him in taking the day off and laying beside him and grieving with him. Since September, Kenzen has been away at Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, and he just finished his semester of his junior year studying biology. And though he's a little shy, he wants to thank you. I don't know if you guys know this, but this church has supported him financially and through prayer. And if you see Diana Worm, she sent cards and cards and cards. And if you want his address, thank her for us, please. I knew how hard the transition would be. And I knew it would be as hard as it was 7 years ago when they cut off his leg and sent him across the states to live in a strange state with people who spoke different languages. I knew it would trigger all the trauma that he had endured before. I knew he would have to make new contacts with people, learn to trust in a new environment, learn a new campus, new expectations, new people to study with, more difficult tests and subjects. Kenzen didn't know. He only knew what he could handle. And he showed up, and he worked as hard as he could work. And he couldn't sleep, and the multiple choice tests were harder than anything he had ever had to do. And there were days I would show up at his apartment and open the blinds and clean up, force him to get some air, and I would pray over him in his place and read sociology with him and buy him groceries and listen to his heart. And sometimes I would cry on my way home for him. And he had called more than once and said he would come home and quit, but he didn't know what else he would do. He stopped praying, and he told me that there couldn't be a God, because why else would he lose his leg, be left with nothing but his brain, and then that wouldn't be enough either. Again, I had nothing to say to my son in his dark night of the soul. But I lived through my own, and I knew that God is not less loving, caring, or working on our behalf just because we don't see him, just because things get hard. And in those places, we have not seen enough of the story to know. So again, we need each other to hold us in those places, to remind us of who we are, to pray on our behalf, and to listen. Kenzen did an amazing job. He learned more than he wanted to, but most of all, he learned that he can do this, that college is about getting up every day and wanting something more than anything else, and that sometimes things are not as they seem. When you have a 60% test average in the inorganic chemistry and you pull off a 77 on your final, you really do have a B in the class, because it was a really hard class for everyone, not just you. There's only one thing I needed you to know today. God is writing a story, one you're in and I'm in. And his intention is to write stories of beauty, stories with depth and imagination, stories of determination and suffering and tragedies, with characters of deep conviction and integrity, who sacrifice and love well. Stories that overcome adversity and cannot be thwarted by the Prince of Darkness, who really does come to steal, kill, and destroy. This is not a new movie about superheroes. It's the life I am living, the life you are living, and the reason we come together in community, so we can encourage each other and hold each other up and pray for each other, and remind each other what our real names are and whose we are, that we are children of the Most High God. And as the scriptures say, though sorrow may last for the night, joy does come in the morning. Amen. You might write some great goals for 2018, and I would love to hear them and encourage you in them. But if you're tired and you just need to know what to do for tomorrow, then I'd give you this. Live each day as an heir with Christ. Remember your name. You are a child of the Most High God. Live into your calling. Love well. When in doubt, do what royalty does. Be healers and lovers and truth tellers. Listen and pray. Remember you have a friend, and Jesus is praying for you. Let's pray. Father, we're in this place where we see images of what it means to live a good life. And yet, nobody got a new car in here, Lord, for Christmas. And I just don't think that's what it's about. Father, may we be a people who turns our face from the images that keep telling us what is success and turn towards you and read your stories and be encouraged by one another and listen to one another and pray for one another and recognize what true success is, what it means to love well and to live in truth, to say and do hard things and to believe that you are doing something good even in the midst of the brokenness. Father, we love you. We love the gift that life is, and we love that every day is a new start. May we seek you in your beauty. May we know your goodness, and may we be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that reminds us that you have already won, that it's already done, and these are good stories, that we can join with you in writing good stories, even in the places we don't understand. We ask for your strength and courage in Jesus' name. Amen.